Now, before I go any farther, just dawned on me. This coming Sunday, we have communion, right? Well, we're going to have it bilingual style. So if you have people in your family who are Spanish-speaking, we'll be directing the service, and we'll have an opportunity for people to hear communion in Spanish. So if you know somebody, relative, friend, whoever, ask them to come along with you so they can come and get blessed, take the Lord's Supper, and be in the Lord's presence, okay? So that's for this coming Sunday, 6 p.m. right here. All right, so let's open our Bibles. We do have a text to go to, and it is 1 Timothy, book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll be looking at this passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. We'll read that together, and then we'll launch into our study. Tonight is just going to be an introduction. We're going to touch on the topic, but we really want to answer the question, per se. I just want to give you some background on this particular passage. And then the following week, we're going to be in earnest about answering that question, all right? Okay. 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15 reads like this, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint." Let's pray together. Our Father, we just give thanks to you for the Word of God. And we are never tired of thanking you, Lord, that one day you sought us, you sent a faithful messenger or some kind of Christian literature wherein we were able to either hear or read the gospel, and we were saved, for which we always and forever will give you thanks and praise. And we praise you now. And the scriptures tell us that we will praise you in heaven when we see the marks of scars on your hands and side and feet, still visible in glory. And tonight we give thanks that you would stand in our place, take away our sin, and make us a people of God. We are so thankful for that. And now we can live a new way and God's way in this earth and in this life. Thank you for the gift of this day. Thank you for the health we enjoy. And thank you, Lord, tonight we can join together. As we look into the Word of God, so guide us and so lead us and help us as we consider this topic. And I pray, O Lord, for our sisters, our wives and children and women who are in this church, both married and single, young and old, that you would indelibly print on their hearts your grace, your word, your encouragement to be women of God, to be bold and to be courageous, to be different from what the world is showing them and us as men. Thank you, Lord. Help each one, each woman, to take her stand for the Lord according to your word, and according to your instructions. We thank you again, Lord, for each one. We commend our wives, our daughters, our sisters, mothers, and relatives into your hands for blessing. Hear us now in the name of Christ, because we ask it in Christ. Amen. The question, "Can a woman be a pastor?" Came to me because it is so common today, so common to find this crossing over into the area of what formerly would have been known as an area, be it a job or a calling, or in this case in the church, where women have, in a sense, intruded, if I can use that word. It's a bit strong, but it actually fits, particularly when it comes to this topic. And there's a word for that, and the word is egalitarianism. I don't know if you've heard it or not. What it means is basically is it's equal. That's what it's saying. And it's actually a philosophy. Egalitarianism is an actual philosophy which has as its emphasis a doctrine that all humans are equal in fundamental worth or in social status. The cultural theory of risk holds egalitarianism as defined by negative attitude towards rules and principles, a positive attitude towards group decision-making, with fatalism termed as its opposite. The term has distinct definitions in modern English. It is defined either as a political doctrine that all people should be treated as equals and have the same political, economical, social, and civil rights, or as a social philosophy advocating the removal of economic inequalities among people. Translation: men and women ought to have the same opportunities and the same roles and the same capacities and all the rest. Now, there's a subcategory to egalitarianism, and it's called Christian egalitarianism. And again, it's from the French and means equal, and it also known as biblical equality. It is a Christian form of the moral doctrine of egalitarianism. It holds that all human persons are created equally in God's sight. So far, so good, right? We're all created equally in God's sight. Now, we don't have any problem with that. We're all made in the image of God. Equal in fundamental worth and moral status. I don't have any problem with that either. That we're equal in fundamental worth, of course. A woman, a man, we're both made in the image of God. And moral status. This view does not just apply to gender, but to religion, skin color, and other differences between individuals. Well, now we're getting into some waters here. It does not imply that all have equal skills, abilities, interests, or physiological or genetic traits. Christian egalitarianism holds that all people are equal before God and in Christ. Again, so far so good. Have equal responsibility to use their gifts and obey their calling to the glory of God, and are called to roles and ministries, here's the problem, without regard to class, that's okay, race, that's okay, gender, that's not okay. That is egalitarianism, Christian egalitarianism, where it comes into the conflict with Scripture is this last statement, where we all have an equal responsibility without regard to class, gender, or race. Where we get hung up is the gender part. Because Scripture is so clear, and this passage is so clear with respect to the role of a woman in the church. Later on, there'll be references made to her place in the home. It's clear. And just as of late has the historical understanding of these passages been challenged. And I do mean as of late, as in the last 50 years. Gender equality, according to Christian egalitarianism, or gender equality in Christian church leadership, including pastors, and Christian marriage, is biblically sound, according to egalitarians. You know, there's actually an organization that's titled Christians for Biblical Equality. It's a nonprofit organization of churches and individuals who believe the Bible, properly interpreted, teaches the fundamental equality of believers of both sexes, all racial, ethnic groups, and all economic classes. And again, the issue comes with the problem of no distinction with respect to gender and roles in the church. That's where the problem comes in. In fact, the Christians for Biblical Equality have as their statement of faith, if you want to call it that. We believe in equality and essential dignity of men and women of all ethnicities, ages, and classes. We recognize that all people are made in the image of God and are to reflect that image to the community of believers in home and in society. We believe that men and women are diligently to develop their and use their God-given gifts for the good of the home, church, and society. Sounds okay. But when we start to look a little closer, we run into some problems. Can a woman be a pastor? Come next week and find out. Now, we'll deal with that more directly next week. But tonight, We want to set the stage. We want to have a little bit of an understanding of this chapter that it's a key chapter for this question to be answered. So this evening, we'd like to look at this. By the way, I'm the director of our Spanish seminary. Some of you may not know that. Most of you do. And I've often been called by people asking about our seminary, people who are interested in getting there prepared for ministry. Once in a while, I get a call from a young lady or some young Christian woman. And I remember being on the phone with one, and I said, "What is your interest in our seminary?" And she said, "Well, I'm interested in ministry." And I said, "Okay, what kind of ministry are you interested in?" And I eventually drug it out of her that what she was interested in is the ministry of preaching and teaching. And I said, "Oh, well, in our church, we don't believe that a woman can be a pastor." And she says, and here was the issue, she said, "But I've been called by God. I have a calling on my life." And you know something? I bet she did have a calling on her life, because she was very passionate. Either that or it was just emotion. I don't know which of the two, because I don't know the woman. A woman can have a call on her life to teach, sure, in the prescribed and biblical areas of teaching other women and children. But what interested me was her reasoning. She said, "I'm called by God." And a lot of times that's the reason that's advanced. It's the call of God. It's the passion for Scripture. It's a passion for souls. And some Christian sisters that I know are very, very passionate about souls and about winning others for Christ and about the Scriptures. But that does not constitute a call to the pastor. And of course, I'm tipping my hand as to what I'm going to say next week, so that's all right. It doesn't constitute a call to the Scriptures. And I want us to look carefully at this chapter together this evening. And I want us to see that what's so common today, what 50 years ago never would have happened, is happening today. There are people in mainline churches, Methodists, Quakers, and other denominations are caving in. Where in times past, in years past, in decades past, the thought of a woman actually becoming a pastor would have been unheard of. Now today it's pretty common. Actually, it's more common than perhaps. We've been in our fundamental circles. We've been in our Baptistic circles, and we're still holding the line saying, no, we don't believe that that's the will of God, according to the Scriptures, not just because it's cultural, not just because we're Hispanics and we have a strong masculine leadership kind of thing. Those aren't the reasons. The reasons are biblical. And so, what we want to do this evening is start with looking at the setting and the background for this particular topic. And so let's look at that. Let's look at the background to 1 Timothy, and in particular 1 Timothy 2. Now, Paul founded the church in Ephesus. The book of Timothy is written to Timothy. He is in Ephesus, and Paul was the founder of that church. When he founded the church, he stayed about 3 years teaching, discipling, and preparing the church that was at Ephesus for them. In fact, in Acts 20:31, he says, and I don't want to misquote it, and you don't have to go there if you don't want to, but that's not a main passage. You just don't want to misquote it. When Paul was speaking to the Ephesian elders, he was about to take his leave of them, and he said he wouldn't see them again, and they were brokenhearted because of that. But in 20:31, he says, "Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears." The Ephesian church had Paul as a discipler, as a founder of the church. He laid the doctrinal foundations, so you better bet that they had some solid teaching. And so they understood much of the will of God and were prepared doctrinally. However, before he left, he said, "I know that men will arise, vicious wolves, not sparing the flock, and some will arise from among you." And in fact, that's what happened. Because as Paul is writing to Timothy, he tells him, I want you to be 1:3 says, "I urge you upon your departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." So there's the beginning of the strange doctrines of the vicious wolves that don't spare the flock. And they are false teachers who come in and twist the word of God. And so Paul is responding to that, that he ought to correct the false doctrine, and he ought to correct what is lacking. And in addition, for instance, in 3:14, he comments, he says, I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So this epistle, as is 2 Timothy, it is a written with that purpose. That is, that Timothy would know how one ought to behave in the church. He's writing to give a manual of conduct. How are we to behave in the church? So I want you to know from the get-go, he's writing to correct false doctrine, and he's writing to inform his young disciple, Timothy, this young pastor, and how he ought to teach and preach, and how the church, the members of the church, he as a pastor, they as church members, ought to behave. So the nature of this epistle, it's polemic, it meaning corrective, but it's also instructive to teach how we ought to behave in church. And so, in chapter 2, when Paul comes to the topic of worship in the church, it's right in line with this thesis that he gave us, this controlling idea of teaching how one ought to behave in the church. And so he begins with the setting is the church, and in verses 1 to 7, he's talking about prayer, praying for prayers in the church made on behalf of all men and leaders and kings so that the church can live a quiet and godly life. And so he gives instruction, and in verse 2:8, he's instructing men, and this is interesting because he says, once he's talked about prayer and about his apostleship, about Christ as the only mediator between God and men, then in verse 8 he says, therefore. So he says, now based on what I've talked about of prayer in the church, he specifies and says, therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. So he makes clear with respect to prayer in the church, he says men ought to take the leadership. Not that women ought never to pray in church. But he does make clear that in the leadership role, there ought to be a man who's doing that. Haven't you ever wondered, ladies, I don't know if you wondered this or not, if you're new to the church or if you've been in the church for some time, have you ever seen a woman up here? Yes, but not very often, have you? No, not really. And I don't know that we've had a missionary, like for instance, Linda Reynolds came and stood here. I wasn't here, I was in Spanish church. But she probably stood here and gave a testimony, you know. That's in harmony, by the way, with Colossians 3:16. As we hear the word of God, we can speak the word of God. We can give testimonies, and I'm sure a pastor was standing behind her, so he was right there. But this is talking about leadership role in the assembly, in the church, and Paul is so clear. He says, "Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension." He got some requirements here. He says, as far as leadership goes, it ought to be a man. And secondly, there's another requirement. These men ought to have holy hands. That means a morally clean life. Not only morally clean in his behavior, but morally clean in his eyesight, what he looks at, and in his thoughts, what he thinks, and what his intentions are. He ought to be a man who's saved, and ought to be a man who's holy in behavior and in his heart and inner thought. Plus, he ought to be a man without wrath and dissension. And otherwise, a man who's praying this way will be heard in heaven. And a man who isn't praying this way will not be heard in heaven. So, Paul gives instruction in the worship service, and this is with respect to the worship service. That is the place as Christians gather together to glorify and praise God and to worship the Lord. He says, men ought to lead in that area of prayer. And then secondly, he says, moving on further, in verse 9, we see another like, we see the word likewise. And so Paul has already taught about worship, and he's taught about the role of men in guiding the church and leading prayers. And he says, in a similar way, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. So now we have Paul saying, likewise, in a similar way, meaning the context is public worship. We're talking about public worship, and he has a word for women. And when he speaks to the women, I want you to notice that what he focuses on. He does not focus on prayer. He doesn't focus on teaching, doesn't focus on preaching. He rather focuses upon the woman's proper clothing, proper attitudes, and role in public worship of women. That's significant. It's significant because he doesn't try to limit or control or deal with the issue of teaching. That's just not there. He doesn't even try to limit or guide the issue of women praying in public. That's not there either. What he does say, and by the way, some of you who are Bible students, your minds are probably going up, but what about this? What about that? We're going to get to that. Some of you are maybe thinking about the 1 Corinthians 11:5 passage. Maybe. Or maybe I brought up a can of worms, which I'm not going to answer today because there's no time for it. And maybe you're thinking about 1 Corinthians 14:34, another 34 and 35, another passages that bear on this topic. But just hold your horses, calm down, and we'll get to those next week. Right now, look at this passage, and just calm down, and just calm down, and just let the Scripture speak to you. All right? Paul is going to talk about a woman's role in public worship, where all the brethren get together, all the men and women, young and old, were together in one place. And he begins this way, the proper clothing of women in public worship. That's the topic he addresses. And he says, likewise, having spoken about men and their behavior, proper attitudes in public worship, now, he says, likewise, in public worship, he says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. Now this is what we would say, I don't want to stay away from the word typical, but for lack of words, how typical? And normative, by the way, that Paul, way back then in the time of Christ, in the time of the apostles, women, and Paul knew it, were concerned about their appearance. See that? He says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. The topic here is appearance. It has to do with preparing themselves outwardly with clothing that is proper or in good taste. Now, I know that women take time with your appearance because my wife does. And my sister did when I was growing up. I had one sister. That was sufficient. You know, her bathroom was way different from our bathroom. If you ever walked into a woman's bathroom, it's like a wonder world of this and powders and shoe polish and nail polish and nail remover and perfumes and skin stuff, and I mean it's just amazing, isn't it? And do you know that bears testimony? It bears testimony. Even when you walk into a store, what do you normally, when you walk into J.C. Penney or you walk into Macy's, come on, what's right in front of you? Yeah, it's the perfumes, and then not too far is the jewelry. It's the first thing. Why do you think that is? Yeah, because that's it. I mean, they know what butters their bread. You understand? They know that women are interested in their appearance. And that was the case back in Paul's day. And he knew it. Now, that's not the main reason that Paul is talking about this. And I'm going to talk to you about something in just a minute. But right now, we're just establishing the fact that women love their appearance. And they love to be lovely. Nothing wrong with that. I have nothing against that. In fact, I like it when my wife is, you know, she's lovely with or without, but you know what I'm saying? But at any rate, before I get in more trouble, where were we? Oh, yeah. We were back here in Ephesus. Let's go way away from, go to Ephesus. No, but Paul is teaching. He's talking about the appearance of women, which is normal, and he knew it. And he said, he wanted women, he says, I want women to adorn themselves. And the word adorn is the word that comes from, it's cosmos, or it's the word that's cosmetics. We get the word cosmetics, and it means to arrange. It means to arrange. He says, I want women to arrange themselves with, and again, the word is cosmio, which is kind of like attractiveness. I want you to arrange yourself with attractive clothing. It's kind of the idea there. He's talking about them preparing themselves for worship, and he, when he says preparing themselves for worship, and he talks about proper, the word proper not only means a nice appearance, but in Spanish we say abarca, encierra, it includes, there it is, it includes, I forget English sometimes, by the way. The word that came into my mind was abarca or incluye. Anyway, so it means it includes, in the word proper, includes not only her appearance, but her entire demeanor. What she looks like, her inner heart, attitude, the whole package is there. And Paul says women ought to adorn themselves, arrange themselves with a proper clothing, and also includes a proper attitude. Your entire demeanor. Proverbs 31:22 is a great passage, because in that, you know, in that chapter 31, where it talks about the godly woman or the excellent wife. And aren't you glad, and I'm glad, that in that description of the godly wife is that passage where he says, and she dresses herself in purple. And you say, well, what does that mean? He says, well, it means that she was really nicely dressed. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is the linen and purple. You know, she was a woman of means, because she was a woman of industry, and she was a businesswoman. And for her husband, she would look really sharp. See, she was, when she says coverings for herself, she would make them, by the way. And her clothing is linen and purple. This is downtown. This is like, you know, she's dressed up. You know, and the modern equivalent would be like an evening gown with the nails that are painted and polished, that's the word. Pastor says painted, and I say painted, but it's polished. She polished her nails. She's got that lipstick on. She got down. She did it for her husband. See? Now, the good part is that the excellent wife in Scripture is this kind of woman. She gave attention to her appearance. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. And so Paul knows that, and he just says, arrange yourself. Prepare yourself, and the reason being is you're coming to a house of worship. You're coming to public worship. And don't you think we ought to present ourselves the best we can before God? You know why we wear suits? Because of the occasion. Because we're coming into the presence of God. We're representing God. And so I'm in this suit. And some of it's habit, but also I'm conscious that I represent the Lord. Pastor's conscious, as are other pastors, they're conscious that they represent God. And in our culture, this is stepping forth the best way we know how to, for the Lord's sake. For the women too. As you come into the presence of God, he says, prepare yourselves outwardly with this proper clothing. And then he goes on and he says, modestly and discreetly. Not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. Now, there was a problem in Paul's day. The problem went like this. Women, and apparently there were women of means, there were women who had money, because mostly the church was made up of the poor. But remember, this is in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a place where somebody like Lydia, and maybe I'm jumping ahead of myself, women like Lydia, who was a seller of purple goods. She had money. She had enough money to have a house and invite the Apostle Paul and his cadre with him, and they stayed with her. So in other words, she was a woman of means. At any rate, there were women in the church in Ephesus who were rich. They were also powerful. In the book of Acts, there's 17:4, it talked about the prominent Greek women coming to salvation. So more than likely in the church, there were these women who had money, and what they would do, we know where it says, not with braided hair. Braided hair isn't bad. That isn't what Paul was bothering Paul. Because the way the sentence goes, he says, not with braided hair and, not with braided hair and what? And gold, and or pearls, and costly garments. You know what these women would do? They would braid their hair, and they would braid into it gold, pearls, and costly, precious minerals and stones and things like that. They would even make little figurines, feminine as well as idols, and they would pile up their hair. They would be interlaced with all this gold and very expensive kind of things. And when they would walk into the church, every head would turn. Because not only did they have their hair with lots of piles of piles of piles, but they had these dresses which were also interlaced with splendid, sparkling kinds of things. And nobody dressed that way. If everybody dressed that way, it wouldn't have been a big deal. But can you imagine? Sunday morning, some woman walks in with up to here, and I mean, you got like gold in it and rings and pearls, and she comes, she sits down right in front with this night dress, I guess you call it an evening gown. Can you imagine that? I mean, everybody would just walk all the way down until she sat right down there, and he'd say, wow. Boy, she got what she wanted, didn't she? And what these ladies wanted was attention. You see, when he says, so that was the setting. That was the cultural setting. These women were, I mean, they really had it, and they really put it on. And they put it on because they wanted to be noticed. And so Paul wants to correct that, and he says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. That which is appropriate. Modestly. And when he says modestly, he's talking about your inner motives. That is, that you should dress modestly and with proper restraint. The idea here is, like, when it says modestly, we think of modestly as something that you're not going to attract attention to yourself, right? That's what we think about. But it's even more than that. Not only do you not want to attract attention to yourself, but if you were to attract attention to yourself, ladies, it would pain you. You would feel embarrassed. You would feel badly. That's what's in that word modestly. That you would never want to attract attention to yourself. And especially in a worship service. Now, in a worship service, where should we put our attention, people? On Christ. On Him, on His worship, not on yourself. Now, there's a time for a woman to sort of like be the center of attention. Like, for instance, this coming Saturday, there's going to be a wedding here. Don't know if you know. But that woman's going to come walking down that aisle, and you better believe it. Everybody's going to stand up. Everybody's going to look at her, and it'll be proper. It'll be good. Especially the man standing down here is going to notice her. Larry here? Well, anyway. So, point being is that that's appropriate. That's a great occasion. It's a good circumstance. And she's going to put it on. It's going to be like, wow, you know. That's okay. But in public worship, where it's not a wedding, it's not a party, it's not a birthday, this is the worship of the living God. And he says women ought to dress themselves modestly. Not wanting attention for yourself. Dressing so that even if you were to If you saw another woman who was maybe, you know, the maybe immodest, maybe showing too much of either a leg or shoulder or whatever, you know, some women would say, you know, ooh, I would never do that. Okay? That's modesty. You shrink from that. You would never want the attention to be on you. You'd want it to be on the Lord. That's what your Bible's telling you. I want you to know that. That is what that says. When the scripture says, I want, actually the verb is not there, it's in verse 8. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up and so forth and so on. Then he says, likewise, I want. And that's a strong, strong word. It means I command. It's not just I hope. It's not this I wish. It's I command, as Paul, as God's apostle, Paul said, I command it. What is he commanding? He's commanding women to prepare themselves for worship with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. And discreetly talks about sanity, where you're not tempted to showboat, you're not tempted to sensuality, you're not tempted to tempt men to put their eyes on you, you're not tempted to tempt married men or single men. You're not. That's not what you're about. And he says, discreetly, that with sanity, sane thinking, the attention is going to be on the Lord, not upon you. So, you know, ladies, scripture, he says here, when he says prepare, this is not only talking about outwardly, this is talking about a humble, contrite heart, isn't it? It's talking about the condition of your heart. Do you remember 1 Samuel 16:7? We won't go there, but I'll just say it. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord does not see as a man, for a man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks where? He looks on the heart. That's what, and the context of that was the choosing of David as the next king for Israel. You remember that Samuel was wowed by the first son of Jesse. He said, look at this, surely this is God, the Lord's anointed. And the Lord said, no, I've rejected him. And he went through all the sons, and he said, are these all your sons? And the Lord had rejected all of them until he came to David. And you know what the scripture says about David, don't you? David was a man after God's own heart. His heart was to look for God's heart. And that's why the Lord chose him as a king. And that's why scripture here is teaching women to come with a heart that's seeking after God, with modesty, proper clothing, and with proper restraint. Sometimes I wonder about some of our sisters. Sometimes I wonder about the restraint, about the modesty. Where did it go? And I'm not trying to put anybody down or criticize anybody. But I do wonder. Are our sisters conscious of where we're coming? Are our beloved sisters in this church, are you aware that you're coming into the presence of the living God? Do you know that? I don't know if you're aware that when the church gathers together, like tonight, or Sunday morning, the presence of the Lord is here. And he's receiving our worship. And ladies, you do not want to offend Christ the Lord by immodest dress. You know what that is. Sometimes I wonder, some ladies, I see them pulling their skirt down, or I see them raising up their, you know, what do we call it, top or blouse. And you know what I think? I think, why didn't you just wear a longer skirt? Why? Why don't you just button up your blouse? I'm sorry to be so blunt. You know what I mean? And I want you to understand why. First of all, because it's offensive to God. You say, well, how do you know? Well, look. The Spirit of God inspired Paul. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly, discreetly. You see, a worship service isn't a fashion show. It isn't. You know, check your motives. Are you trying to attract the attention to the Lord or to yourself? Ask yourself. By the way you dress, before you walk out the door Sunday morning, or even this evening, as you look in the mirror, and I hope you had some time to do that, to just look and say, yeah, it's okay. Or would you blush? You have to ask yourself. Check your motives. Are you trying to attract attention to the Lord or to yourself? Is your goal worship or popularity? When Jesus spoke to gave a warning to his disciples in Matthew 6:1, he was making a major correction in the way, in particular, the Pharisees were worshiping. You know, Matthew 6:1 says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. It's pretty direct, isn't it? I mean, that is direct. And what a check on our hearts. To say, are you doing this? Are you practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them? I hope not. Because that isn't the place, the proper adorning of a woman at all. The Lord rather says, be modest. Be discreet. Understand that the attention is not upon you. Because as you walk into the presence of God, you want to be heard by God. You want to be looked upon favorably by the Lord. And I know that our righteousness and our acceptance is in Christ. I know that. I'm talking about how you present yourself before the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 66:1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That is who God listens to. And the women are on the hot seat tonight. You know? But I mean, the same thing applies to men. When he says, I listen to the contrite of heart, I listen to the one who's humble, I listen to the one who trembles at my word, that applies to men too. God, when we come into the presence of God for worship, we ought to come with a contrite heart. It just means a heart that's broken because of sin and seeking pardon and seeking cleansing. I have a hard time mixing the two if we're dressed like we're going out to some party and yet we're here to be contrite before God. There's a big conflict there. The attention's in the wrong place. And today, we're not helped by our society. I mean, when you've got women in prominent positions like Madonna, like Lady Gaga, and other stars, if you will, and other, like even on a TV, you don't have to watch TV very long before you're embarrassed and before you have to change the channel. In commercials, which emphasizes a woman's exterior to the hilt. I can't hardly remember a commercial or something on TV where it exalted a woman's character. Can you think of one? In all the years? I forget what the commercial was, but it showed some lady it was decent. There wasn't any, you know, stuff, but it was just her face and all this creams and we hit that not just once, not just twice, but we're bombarded 50, 60, 70 times in a day. You see, if you were to hear it once and say, it's okay, you know, you got to take care of your face and the wrinkles and all that stuff. That's okay. But I mean, every 5, 10 minutes? I have something against commercials in general. But in particular, when it's exalting our exterior, and we're not getting any encouragement to be godly, are we? Hardly any at all. Not on the TV, not on the radio, not in movies, not in magazines, not in anything. Our society is completely focused on our externals to a fault. You see, a woman's proper focus is a reverent heart seen in her modest dress and appearance. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 1-4. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, your adornment. Now, he's going to talk about this thing again. Now, this is in the home. This is not in the church. But even in the home, Peter says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, there it is again, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. He's not against jewelry or dresses. Obviously, you got to have a dress on. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. He's talking about your character. He's talking about the reverence for the Lord and your reverence towards your husband. That's what he's talking about. And if you're single, it ought to be a reverence towards the Lord and a concern for your own godliness. So, what does Paul focus on when he comes to women in this chapter in public worship? He focuses on their external appearance and their reverence in worship. That's what he focuses on. And the reason is the proper goal, which is a good testimony in public worship. He continues and goes on. Not with braided hair, gold, pearls, costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. And so he says, instead of gaudy clothing, and I understand gaudy this way. Gaudy is if you have a little earring. My wife liked little earrings. In fact, I buy her little earrings because she likes them little. If you say, man, an eye is cheap. No, it's just that she likes little things. I've been dying to tell you that for how many years have we been here? I've been preaching to you for 4 years. I've been dying to get that out, so honey, I got it out there. I asked her, don't you want something bigger? She says, no, I like it little. All right. So I got a little. But that isn't gaudy. Gaudy is like, you know, there's big, and there's maybe like, you know, fluorescent yellow. That's gaudy. Good, my word. I've seen earrings that have been, you know, they're multicolored, but they're not gaudy. I mean, gaudy is I mean, from here to the back, I can see that one coming. But instead of gaudy clothing characterizing a Christian woman, she is to be known for her good works. That's what the scripture is telling us here. But rather by means of good works. That's what that 2 Timothy 2:10 is saying. And do you remember Dorcas in Acts 9? She was the woman who died and was raised from the dead by Peter. And I thought of her when I thought about good works, because she was a woman, and it's an example in scripture held up of what women ought to be like. And I'll just read it to you so you don't have to. Here it is. In Acts 9:36, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. See, that's what characterized her life. And when she died, down in verse 39, it says that, so Peter arose and went with them, and when he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So in other words, she was abounding in all kinds of deeds of kindness and charity, including making things for her neighbors. And when she died, they were weeping and they were showing, look what she made. And it so pierced their hearts because of her sweetness. And now that she was gone, they were mourning her because she was such a giver. She was characterized by good deeds. In fact, even the excellent wife, you know, the excellent wife, we talked about her in Proverbs 31. Actually, that's Proverbs 31, 22. And then in Proverbs 31, 30, this is really a balance between the external and the internal. Because it reads, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Now, verse 22 told us she was really dressed up and she looked good. Verse 30 puts it all in perspective. That charm and deceit and beauty, charm is deceitful, beauty is vain because it doesn't last forever. It's fading, it's like a flower, right? But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That's what God is really concerned about, ladies. It's your inner you. And we've been so brainwashed and conditioned that we're worried about our outer you, which you can take care of, sure. But do you know that the focus all through Scripture, and this Scripture is a powerful Scripture, it says, charm is deceitful, beauty, vain. The word means empty, really. This woman was characterized by her charity, by her good works, by her reverence, and her fear of God. Women ought to be characterized by their fear of God. One of the things that attracted me to my wife was her life. I always saw her one of the things among many others that convinced me was she was always in communion. Whenever Spanish church came over and we had communion, she was always there. And that said the volumes to me. The proper goal of a Christian woman is a testimony for God. By the way, a word to single ladies, you know, a godly life is very, very attractive. Don't underrate that. Your faithfulness and your serving God, and it's very, very attractive when it really all said and done. Because a guy could be infatuated with a mannequin, for that matter. When you think about it. But there's no substance. My wife, she had substance. There was something beyond her appearance. Well, what kind of good works? Well, these good works are focused in the home. I want you to see that. Because 1 Timothy 2:15 says, but women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-restraint. When he's talking about the role of women, part of that includes the home. And he expands it beyond just church and he says, you know what? Women will find their blessing and influence in this life through bearing of children and raising of children. In addition, 5:9, look at 5:9-10. This is a description of the widow, but it in that description is a description of a woman who's married. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having reputation for good works. What kind of good works? What kind of good works should this widow have done? Well, here it is. And if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. See that? This woman who was married at one point was now widowed. When you ask what kind of good works, well, the Scripture spells it out. Children, being hospitable to strangers, having washed the saints' feet or ministering to the saints, to the church members, having assisted those in distress, showing mercy to those who are in need and having devoted herself to every good work. That's the kind of works that are being talked about here. That's the sphere in which the woman is to distinguish herself. The Christian woman is distinguished by these good works, and I want you to then see, it says, but rather by means of good works as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. When it says making a claim to godliness, that means you're saying, I'm a Christian woman. I believe in Christ. I love the Lord. And you distinguish yourself not by what you say, but you distinguish yourself by what you do, by doing good works, by being involved with a home, being involved with being merciful to strangers, being involved with showing mercy to those in distress, by being a woman of good works. So then, a woman in with respect to public worship is to distinguish herself by a modest external appearance and an inner humility and desire to please the Lord. And if you're married, to please your husband and only him. That's what God is calling women to here. Now that's just the foundation. That's the foundation for looking at this chapter. We understand now, Paul is talking about public worship. Paul is writing to correct false doctrine and to instruct Timothy and the church in how they ought to behave in the church. And in that instruction, he talks about public worship, the role of men, the role of women, and then next week we'll look at verses 11 and following, where he specifically deals with the role of women in the church. And that's where we get our answer, can a woman be a pastor? Next week. Okay? We'll see the correct role of women in public worship. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight. And our concern, Lord, is to be as biblical as we can be and to love you with all our heart. Lord, let it be true in us that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Let that be what moves us, men and women, boys and girls, sincerity, real, genuine love for you. And so much a love for you, Lord, that we're deeply concerned to behave and to appear as we ought to appear when we come into public worship places, when we come into our church. Put it on the heart of every Christian woman, this modesty, this restraint, this reverence, to the end to have a testimony that is full of good works. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. We are dismissed.